This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وادخلنا برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين آمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We move on with the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam onto hadith number 63. Hadith number 63. And this hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and it is found in Sahih al-Bukhari. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعن الله المتشبهين من الرجال بالنساء والمتشبهات من النساء بالرجال. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, May Allah curse those men who imitate and resemble women, and those women who imitate and try to resemble men. And so this is one of those ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from imitating certain kinds of people. And so we're not supposed to imitate the kuffar. And in this hadith, men are not supposed to imitate women and vice versa. And the Shaykh, what he says in his commentary is that when it comes to, you know, day-to-day things, nothing is haram when it comes to eating, drinking, when it comes to the way you dress. Nothing is haram. Everything is halal. Unless, you know, Allah or His Messenger have stated that something is haram. And some things can be haram because of the thing itself. you know, like pork. You know, the animal itself, it's because of what it is. But other times, something can be haram because, some things can be haram not because of the thing itself, but for other reasons. And that's why Allah may allow it for some people and not for others. That proves that the thing itself is not evil. Right? An example of this is gold. Right? Jewelry. Golden jewelry. It's not haram in and of itself. Not because gold is haram. But wearing it for men is haram. And wearing it for women is permissible. And so here in this hadith, Allah has made certain things to be from the characteristics of women and certain things to be from the characteristics of men. And so these are two different genders that have their own qualities, their own characteristics, their own way of thinking, their own capabilities, etc. And he mentions here that we can say that when it comes to what is permissible for men, what is permissible for women, we have three categories. We have three different categories. Number one, that which is only permissible for men. Right? That which is specific for men. So they can wear different kinds of clothes that women are not allowed to wear. And then, number two, that which is specific for women, and it's not permissible for men. And we mentioned an example of that, gold. And silk as well. And number three, that which both men and women share, right? It's permissible for both men and women. It's not specific to one of the two. And he mentions the wisdom behind why the Prophet ﷺ said this, right? That we're not supposed to imitate the other gender. And he mentions the reason for that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made men to be, as Allah says in the Quran, قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, to have the authority over women. And Allah gave men certain qualities that make men distinct and different than women. So, if a man imitates a woman, what is he doing? He's bringing his status that Allah gave him down. Right? Because Allah gave men a certain status above women. So when someone starts imitating women, he's bringing his status down from the status that Allah gave him. As for a woman doing it, you know, vice versa, the opposite, a woman imitating men, then what she's doing is she's getting rid of that distinction that Allah made between men and women. And he also mentions how the harms of it, what it can lead to. You know, it leads to all kinds of evil akhlaq and manners and way of thinking. And it leads to men wanting to freely mix with women and so on and so forth. All right, the next hadith is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu an. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari. He says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أنزل الله داء إلا أنزل له شفاء. ما أنزل الله داء إلا أنزل له شفاء. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, Allah has not sent or decreed any sickness, any illness, any disease, except that He has also sent and also decreed and made for it a cure. There's no illness, there's no sickness, there's no disease that has ever afflicted human beings, except that there is a cure for it. There is a cure for it. So this hadith basically tells us that for every disease that Allah has created, there is a cure for it. And basically what this falls under is the topic of al-qadr, right? That Allah decrees everything, including diseases and sicknesses and whatnot. So if Allah has decreed that, He has made it, you know, part of His qadr, then likewise, He has also made it a part of His qadr that there is a cure for everything. There is a cure for every disease. And the Shaykh mentions what this hadith also, you know, what we learn from this hadith is the importance of learning medicine. Right? If the Prophet ﷺ is saying that there is a cure for every disease, then what that means is we should search for that. We should search for every cure and every treatment that there can possibly be for all kinds of diseases. Right? And, you know, by doing so, we're helping people. By doing so, we're helping people. Because Allah has not sent diseases to destroy us. Right? If that was the case, then the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't say this. Right? If there were diseases that don't have a cure, then that means, you know, Allah just wants to destroy us. Right? But we see from this hadith that that's not the case. And he mentions here, now the Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, he passed away back in the 1950s. You know, we're talking about more than 70 years ago. So he says here that people used to think, he's talking about his time, right? The time in which he lived. He says that people used to think that certain illnesses, there's no cure for it. There's no cure for it. Until, you know, modern medicine has advanced and now we have the cure for it. Right? He's talking about a time that is way before the modern time. Right? So imagine if he was here today, right? We have cures for diseases and illnesses that weren't even discovered in his time, right? But then, we also have diseases and illnesses today that never existed in his time, and we still haven't found a cure for it. Right? Like HIV and cancer. Right? Now, what this hadith also teaches us is that if there is a certain disease that we have not found the cure for it, it doesn't mean that there is no cure for it. It just means that we haven't found it. Right? It just means that Allah has not allowed us to find it as of yet. But the cure is there. Right? The cure is there. And what that means is we need to make an effort. We need to make an effort to look for the cure. And again, the Shaykh, he talks about, different things that, you know, can help us to live healthy lives. You know, things that we know today, you know, in terms of how to live a healthy life, in terms of nutrition, in terms of exercise, etc. He mentions these things. And then he mentions how we should also strive to use prophetic medicine, right? Something that a lot of people ignore nowadays, right? A lot of people, they have more iman in, you know, conventional medicine than they do in, the various things that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned regarding medical treatment. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he has a nice book on this called The Prophetic Medicine, and it's available in English as well. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim also has another book called Adda' wa'd-Dawa', The Disease and the Cure. What is this book about? The Disease and the Cure. Is it a book of medicine? Or is it talking about what we spoke about here? Huh? No. This book, Adda' wa'd-Dawa', right? He takes it from this hadith, right? In the very beginning of the book, he mentions this hadith, and he goes on talking about how whatever illness Allah has sent, He has sent for a cure. But then he mentions how this is very general, and it could apply to all kinds of illnesses, not just bodily illnesses, but also spiritual. And so that book talks about sins and the problem with certain sins and addictions, right? He actually wrote this book for someone who asked him a question. And he said, there's a sin that I have been stuck with for ages, and I just cannot rid myself of it. Is there, you know, a way that you can advise me to rid myself of this sin? And later on in the book, you could understand what he's talking about. You know, someone had a love affair with someone, and, you know, he was stuck in that love affair. So, basically, the point is that for every illness, there is a cure, including the illnesses of the heart. The illnesses of the heart. And so no one should ever think that, you know, if there's a sin that they're stuck with and their heart is stuck with a certain sin, that there's no cure for it. Right? There's definitely a cure for it. We just need to find the appropriate treatment for us. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim. He says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الرؤيا الصالحة من الله والحلم من الشيطان فإذا رأى أحدكم ما يحب فلا يحدث به إلا من يحب وإذا رأى ما يكره فليتعوذ بالله من شرها ومن شر الشيطان وليتفل ثلاثا ولا يحدث بها أحدا فإنها لن تضره The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the good dream is from Allah and the bad dream is from shaitan. And then he says, so whoever sees something in a dream that he likes, basically a good dream, then he should not tell anyone about it except those he likes. Whoever sees what he loves, he should not share that except with those he loves. And if he sees something that he doesn't like, then what should he do? He should seek refuge in Allah from it and from the evil of shaitan. He should seek refuge in Allah from the evil of that dream and the evil of shaitan. And then he should blow three times, and he shouldn't tell anyone about it, for indeed it will not harm him. Indeed it will not harm him. And so basically here in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he starts by talking about the good dream. Right? He starts by talking about the good dream. And he says that the good dream is from Allah. It is a sign from Allah, and it is as the Prophet ﷺ says in another hadith, one part of 46 parts of prophethood. The good dream is one part of 46 parts of prophethood. Meaning that dreams, good dreams that are from Allah, they are a form of Allah communicating with us, telling us something. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ also said that the prophethood has finished, but there will still be good dreams. And these good dreams bring about a lot of good. They do bring about a lot of good. And he mentioned several examples of this. Right? First of all, from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that how we showed you in your dream, this is regarding the Battle of Badr, we showed you in your dream your opponents on the battlefield as being few. And then Allah says, if we had shown you them as being a mighty force, then you would have failed. Right? So what Allah is saying is that, and this happened the night before, the Prophet ﷺ saw a dream in which the enemy, there were few. Right? And the purpose of this was for Allah to prepare the Prophet ﷺ, to give him some confidence going into this battle. Right? Showing him that the enemy, they are few. You'll be able to handle them. And Allah says, if we had shown you them as being a mighty force, you would have failed. Right? And so look how that benefited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, the dream that Allah showed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going and making Umrah, right? That Allah mentions in Surah Al-Fath. And so it was a dream that he saw, and as a result, the Muslims, they started heading out to make Umrah to Mecca. And then what happened, you know, they were stopped, prevented, and then they were forced to sign this treaty, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and now they're having to go back to Medina. And so some of the companions said, Ya Rasulullah, you said you saw a dream, and you promised us we're going to be going in. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, did I promise it's going to be this year? Right? And in the treaty, the deal was that they would come the following year. Also, he mentions the adhan, how it was seen in a dream. It was seen in a dream by Abdullah ibn Zayd and Umar and Bilal. And as a result of seeing the adhan that we have today is based on a dream, right? The adhan that we have today, it is based on a dream that these sahaba saw. Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't know what to do. You know, the Jews have their bells. The Christians have their bells. The Jews have their horn. And we Muslims, what should we do? Allah did not, you know, reveal anything to the Prophet ﷺ. No wahi. But instead, this is how Allah decided to legislate the adhan, through a dream. The point is that through dreams, a lot of good comes. Through dreams, a lot of good comes. But this is for the prophets and the righteous and those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? This is not just anyone. You know, you have to be at a high level of iman and taqwa, etc. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the evil dream is from shaitan. The evil dream is from shaitan. Because shaitan, his whole goal is to, bring grief to a believer, to put fear in your heart, right? So he doesn't leave you alone. Even when you're asleep, he comes to you. And so what's the explanation of nightmares? Shaitan. The explanation of nightmares is that this is shaitan coming to you in your dream. And then the Prophet ﷺ did not just stop there, but he gave us advice, golden advice, as to what to do in both situations. So if you see a good dream, what should you do? If you see a bad dream, what should you do? In the case of a good dream, the Prophet ﷺ said, you're allowed to share it, right? You're allowed to share a good dream, but only with those who you trust, right? Only with those who you trust, and not with anyone. And not just with anyone. Why? Exactly. Yusuf alayhi salam saw the dream and he came to his father. You know, first of all, look at how he came to his father and no one else. Because he trusted his father. He loved his father. Right? So he shared the dream with him. And then what did his father tell him? He said, do not tell your brothers. Right? Specifically your brothers. Right? لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك فيكيدوا لك كيدا. Do not mention this dream to your brothers. Right? Because then they're going to do something. They're going to plot. And they plotted even without them knowing of this dream. Right? They did that without. So imagine if they had heard of this dream. Right? They would have done worse, perhaps. And so those you don't trust, those who you have some enmity with, you know, they're going to be envious, right? They're going to be envious. Or as the Shaykh mentions, they may give you an interpretation of the dream, right? An interpretation that basically will, you know, make you sad. An interpretation that, you know, they don't want any good for you, right? So they'll say, you know, this dream doesn't mean anything. It actually means something negative, etc. As for bad dreams, right? What did the Prophet ﷺ tell us here? Four things. Number one, do not share it with anyone, even with those you trust, even those you love. Because this dream is not from Allah, it's from shaitan. And number two, if you are to wake up from this dream, then immediately seek refuge in Allah from the evil of that dream and from shaitan. Saying, أعوذ بالله من شرها. And أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Because the dream is from shaitan, so you're asking Allah to protect you from shaitan. And number three, blow three times. Now, this blowing, it's mentioned in another hadith as being three times to the right and three times to the left. And this blowing, the way it's done is not a dry blow, right? Nor is it spitting, but rather in between the two, right? In between the two. So a blow that is a little bit wet, right? A blow that is just a little bit wet. And this is similar to the method used in ruqyah. If you were to, you know, recite on yourself or recite on someone else or recite, you know, in water that you want to use for ruqyah, etc. This is the kind of blowing that we're supposed to do. And then finally after that, you know, be rest assured that no harm is going to touch you. Because the Prophet ﷺ says in the end, at the very end he says, فَإِنَّهَا لَن تَضُرَّهُ. If he takes all these steps, he should be rest assured the dream is not going to harm him. So that's where Iman comes in. Right? That's where our Iman comes in. And we have to actually believe that as long as I've taken these steps and I've asked Allah to protect me from shaitan, then Allah will protect me from shaitan. No harm is going to touch me. So we shouldn't continue to be afraid, basically. Now, there's one other kind of dream that wasn't mentioned here. And so the scholars mentioned that there are three kinds of dreams: good dreams, bad dreams, and then there is basically a dream that doesn't mean good or bad. Right? It is what is known as hadith al-nafs. Basically, something that is on your mind and you slept with that. You know, or something has been on your mind all day and you're just constantly thinking about it until you see it in your dream. Right? It doesn't mean anything. It's not good, nor is it bad. And there's no action that you need to take regarding that. But that's why, you know, we should say our adhkar before going to sleep. Right? These adhkar, they protect us from having any kind of discomfort when we sleep at night. All right, the next hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu an, and this is in Tirmidhi and also narrated by Imam Malik and Imam Ahmed and Ibn Majah. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه. من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه. This is a very famous hadith, and Imam al-Nawawi, he includes it in his 40 hadith al-Nawawi. In his 40 hadith al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that from the perfection, from the completeness of a person's Islam is that he leaves what does not concern him. That he leaves what does not concern him. He doesn't bother himself with what does not concern him. And so here, what we learn is that there is something called ihsan. Because the Prophet ﷺ says, min husni islam al-mar. Right? So what that means is not all Muslims are at the same level in terms of their Islam. Right? Not all Muslims are at the same level in terms of their Islam. There are some who excel and they are good in their Islam. Right? As the Prophet ﷺ says here. And there are others who are the opposite. So there is someone who is, you know, Hasan fi Islamihi, and someone who is Musi fi Islamihi. Right? Someone who is Muhsin fi Islamihi, and someone who is Musi fi Islamihi. Someone who is good in his Islam and someone who is bad in his Islam. And this goodness and this badness or evil, it all depends on how much you obey Allah and His Messenger. The more you obey Allah and His Messenger, the higher you're going to go in your Islam. And the less, then the less. Right? And here the Prophet ﷺ is telling us one of the ways of perfecting our Islam. Right? He's telling us one of the ways of perfecting our Islam. And that is by only busying ourselves with what concerns us. And this is very, very general. Right? It's a very comprehensive statement. It includes those matters related to our deen as well as our dunya. Right? So, for example, every sin, right? Every single sin that we've been warned against, that is something we shouldn't do because it doesn't concern us. It's not going to bring us any benefit. Right? It's not going to bring us any benefit. Likewise, things which may not be sins, but they may be, for example, makruh, right? Disliked. It's better for us to stay away from it. Right? Because it's not going to bring us any good. And then there can be things which are halal, completely halal. Again, it's best not to indulge in certain halal things because it's not going to bring us any good. Right? Here we're talking about indulging in it. Right? We're not talking about making haram what Allah has made halal for us. Right? Because Allah actually criticized the Prophet ﷺ for doing that. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu, lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu lak. O Prophet, why do you make haram what Allah has made permissible for you? From halal things. But certain halal things, we shouldn't indulge in them. Right? Likewise, when it comes to things of the dunya that do not concern us, that's it. We shouldn't bother ourselves with it, right? Whether it be related to individuals or whether it be related to, let's say, organizations, if it doesn't concern you, don't bother yourself with it, right? Do not bother yourself with it. And don't talk about it, and don't investigate, and don't ask, and don't inquire. Why? Because it's none of your business. Right? So this is a golden rule that the Prophet ﷺ teaches us in this hadith. Now, the Shaykh also mentions that what we learn from this hadith is that whoever busies himself with what does not concern him, then he is musi fi islamihi. Right, the opposite. You know, he's doing a disservice to his Islam. And as I mentioned, this is, you know, a famous hadith, and for a more detailed explanation, one can refer to the commentaries, the many commentaries on the 40 hadith of Imam an-Nawawi. The next hadith, and this is the last hadith that we'll cover for tonight, is the hadith of, it says here, Ayyub ibn Musa an abihi an jaddihi. Ayyub ibn Musa an abihi an jaddihi. So Ayyub ibn Musa, this narrator, narrates from his father, who narrates from his grandfather. And then the grandfather is narrating from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, this hadith, it's in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Tirmidhi is the one who compiled this hadith. Imam al-Bukhari says that this hadith is mursal. What is mursal? What kind of hadith is mursal? Yeah, basically where the chain, the Sahabi is missing. Okay, the Sahabi is missing, or it's connected, right? But the Sahabi, or the person who is claimed to be the Sahabi, he never heard the Prophet ﷺ. So he isn't a Sahabi, basically. So yes, you know, the Sahabi is missing. So Imam al-Bukhari says that this grandfather here, he never heard anything from the Prophet ﷺ. He never heard anything from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It says أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما نحل والد ولده من نحل أفضل من أدب حسن ما نحل والد ولده من نحل أفضل من أدب حسن. This hadith is for all parents, right? He says Allah, a father cannot gift his son with anything, with a better gift than good adab, good manners. There is no gift that a father can give to his son better than good manners. And so, you know, our children, we all look out for our children. And we do everything we can, you know, for their upbringing, for nurturing them, in terms of their survival in this dunya, right? In terms of their survival in this dunya. We give them food, we give them drink, we give them the best education, we give them shelter. And then on top of these, you know, necessary things for their survival, on top of that, we give them gifts, right? But material gifts. We give them, we shower them with all kinds of material gifts. So the Prophet ﷺ is directing our attention to the fact that this is natural, that we do, right? Naturally, we want to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, he's bringing our attention to the fact that there is a gift that is more deserving and far better than any gift in the world for us to give our children, and that is to give them that tarbiyah of good manners, right? And the reason for that is because this is something that will remain with them forever, right? You'll leave them something that they'll benefit from, not only for themselves, but also for society. Right? How many people in society benefit from the akhlaq of a person? Right? And then on top of that, this will continue from generation to generation. Right? This will continue from generation to generation. So imagine how much reward is going back to you if you give your children that kind of tarbiyah. You know, with the best of manners. Give them, you know, leave them with al-adab. Al-adab al-hasan. It just continues on from one generation to the next. As for those who neglect this aspect, you know, and they care more about, you know, the material upbringing, then they're actually doing disservice to their children, right? They've neglected them, and basically, you know, they didn't allow their kids to benefit, nor will they benefit from their kids in the future. You know, when they become old, right? Just like you neglected them, they will neglect you. Right? Just like you neglected them, they will also neglect you. And so this shows us the importance of tarbiyah and the importance of, you know, giving our children the best of tarbiyah and leaving them with the best of manners. And, you know, also manners, and akhlaq and adab is something that passes on through actions more than words. Through actions more than words. And so you could learn a lot and teach them a lot in terms of adab, in terms of teaching them, you know, this is what you should do, that is what you should do. You know, the Prophet ﷺ has taught us to do this and to do that in terms of adab, right? But if they don't see you doing that, then why would they do it? Right? If they don't see you doing that, then it's not going to really have a huge impact on their tarbiyah. On their tarbiyah. And that's why, you know, there are people who, simple Muslims who don't have much knowledge of the deen, right? Who come from backgrounds with very simple knowledge, like almost no knowledge of the deen, but because their parents gave them a good tarbiyah, they don't have much knowledge. They pass on that good tarbiyah through their actions to the next generation without even teaching them anything that Allah has said this and the Messenger has said that. Right? Showing you that manners and akhlaq and adab are passed on, you know, through actions more than words. Through actions more than words. But obviously, the best thing to do is to combine the two, you know, to learn what are the adab that the Prophet ﷺ taught us, and then to teach that to our children, but also, you know, to let them see that as well. And Allah knows best. We'll stop here, and inshallah, next week we'll move on to hadith number 68, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Are there any questions? The question is regarding dream interpretation. There are many books out there where, you know, certain things you see in your dream, they tell you the interpretation of it. To be honest, dream interpretation is a skill, right, that Allah gifts to certain people. You know, like Yusuf alayhi salam. Allah gifted it to him. It's not something he learned on his own. Likewise, Allah gifts it to certain people, right? There are people who can do dream interpretation because Allah has gifted that to them. That's not to say it cannot be learned. It can be learned, right? But through those who are specialized in that, right? Like, for example, me, I don't know dream interpretation. A lot of people come to me and ask me, you know, I've had this dream, what's the interpretation? I say, Wallahu a'lam, I don't know. It's a skill, and it's also something that can be learned. Now, relying on books is not sufficient, right? Because you don't know the source of these books, right? Everyone claims to be a dream interpreter, right? And as you mentioned, there are even kuffar who have written books, and this is not something that we should rely on at all, right? Rather, if you want your dream interpreted, go to someone who is known for it, a Muslim, who is known for it, and not just anyone. A lot of people claim to be dream interpreters. Look for someone who is legit. Wallahu a'lam.
For a good dream, someone saw a good dream about something, and then they is it good to tell that person that
saw a good dream about you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the question is, if you see a dream related to someone else, and it's a good dream, is it good to go and tell him that I saw, you know, you in my dream, and it was a good dream? So again, this goes back to who the person is. As we said, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not relate your dream, your good dream, to someone who, you know, you don't like, or someone who you have a problem with or enmity with. Only narrate to those who you love, right? So if you trust a person, you know, it's a close friend of yours, or relative or brother or, you know, etc., yes, there's nothing wrong with telling them about the dream as long as it is a good dream.
Sometimes when it comes to, for instance, like family members, right, like people that are close to you, is this something we can just like ignore in terms of maybe reminding them how to do good things or they do the shortcomings?
So the question is regarding the hadith from the perfection of a person's Islam is to not concern himself with, to not busy himself with what doesn't concern him. So does that include, you know, family and relatives who, you know, you want to advise them, you want to remind them, you know, they're committing certain sins, they're not praying, for example. Does it mean that, no, this doesn't concern me, this is none of my business? No, no, obviously. When it comes to giving da'wah, commanding the good, forbidding the evil, that is an obligation upon us, right? That is an obligation upon us according to the different levels, right? According to the different levels. But even that, it should be done with wisdom. It should be done with wisdom. So that is not included in this hadith. That's not what is meant by this hadith. What is meant by this hadith is that which is, you know, none of your business. It doesn't concern you, right? And it's not related to anything, you know, related to the deen, where a person is, you know, going down a wrong path, right? But rather related to dunya matters, right? But if you want to advise someone, you see that they're doing something wrong or they're planning on doing something wrong, you can advise them. For example, if you know that a friend of yours is planning on getting married to someone, and you know something about that girl who, that's not good, so you don't say, you know what, this is none of my business, right? No, if you know something, then it's your duty to go and advise, right? But let's say you don't know anything about her. Here we say, yes, it's none of your business, right? Who are you to go and investigate and research when he didn't come to you and ask you for advice, for example? This is just an example to differentiate between the two. And Allah knows best. The question is regarding times when we see certain dreams at night or after Fajr or in the daytime. Is there any indication of anything regarding such dreams? Not that I know of, right? There could be, but Allah knows this. Again, this is something to ask dream interpreters. So a dream interpreter who is legit, you know, I'm not talking about fake dream interpreters, a legitimate dream interpreter, he perhaps will ask you, you know, when did you see the dream? What part of the day? Allah knows best.
How to identify like a legit dream interpreter?
So the question is how to find a legitimate dream interpreter? By basically asking around, you know, asking trustworthy people. You know, if they know of any trustworthy dream interpreter. Yeah, you know, just like a scholar, you know, you don't go and learn your deen from anyone, right? There are people who teach the deen, but, you know, they're not qualified or they're deviant. You know, just like a doctor, if you get sick and you want the best doctor, you go and ask, you know, to look for a trustworthy, good doctor. Likewise, if you, you know, your car breaks down, you go to a trustworthy mechanic, not just anyone, right? What's that?
Anticipating most of the questions to be about
today? Yeah. Very yak. All right, we can end then, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.